Good to see everybody this morning. I'm going to be preaching from the book of Colossians for the next few weeks. So we'll be starting a new series starting today. And so I'm going to preach the book of Colossians. So you can actually turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. That's where we'll start. I'll be preaching from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 today. Colossians chapter 1, 1 through 14. And we'll be looking at that. And while you're looking and while you're turning in your Bibles, I'll just say this and kind of set this up. In Colossians, basically, it is the church at Colossae, which basically this book is a letter to that particular church. It's a letter from Paul to that church. And actually, it's a result of a man by the name of Epaphras. And Epaphras was actually a member at the church at Colossae, and he was actually instrumental in actually getting that church started. We see in the Word of God, we see that he was a big part of actually getting that going. And then he actually, Epaphras went and visited Paul while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And so this letter is a result of Paul writing a letter to the church at Colossae from a prison cell a holding place in Rome, and basically when he wrote this letter. And so that's what we see here, is that this is a letter to them. And actually, because of the fact that Epaphras had so many good things to say about the church, Paul gives them a letter of encouragement. And we see that letter of encouragement. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. And the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to read verses 1 through 2, and we'll get started. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, the Bible says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ and Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." So we see that he actually opens up the letter here in introduction and is giving them his typical greetings that he does in the letter. Now, with that being said, and as we get ready to get going on this sermon today, I want to share with you a story that I read about this week about a fellow by the name of G. Campbell Morgan, who was a theologian and an evangelist, a British one. And he was talking about, when I was reading about this, he was talking about the fact that when he was a kid, he was raised up in church. And in his testimony, he says he was raised up in church. How many of you guys that are sitting out here today have been raised up in church? A bunch of us, right? A bunch of us were raised up in church. And so if you're like me, you were there every time the doors were open. And so that was the way it was with G. Campbell Morgan also. When he was a kid, he was there constantly. And then as he got to be a teenager and got ready to go to college, he had been doing the thing called going to church and practicing religion. And as he got to college, the next thing that happened is a bunch of the professors at college started attacking basically the doctrines that he had been going through when he was a kid. And there was a lot of other students and a lot of professors, and a lot of the books that they were reading were actually counteracting what he had been taught as a kid. And so as he was looking at these things, the next thing that happened to him is he became very frustrated. He became very frustrated with the fact that he really didn't even know how to defend himself in the Word of God. It was just something that he had taken for granted. He'd gone to church his whole life, and then he got there, and those people were actually really causing a lot of doubts, he said in his testimony. And as he had those doubts, he did something. He made a decision that when you first hear it, you think, oh, that's not good. He decided that everything that he had learned as a kid, or everything that he had been, I say learned, everything that he had been told as a kid, he decided, I'm going to scrap it. I'm going to completely scrap everything. And so that sounds bad. We hear that and go, oh, that's not good. But the next thing that he did is he made a decision that he personally was going to get into the Word of God. He was personally going to get into the Word of God, and he was going to read the Word of God. And actually, he said if the Word of God is what he had been taught it was, that it would stand up on its own. It would stand up on its own, that God would speak to him through his Word. And that's the thing that he says in his testimony. As he did that, he says the Bible found him. The Bible found him. In other words, basically, as he got in there, the Holy Spirit started speaking to him, and he started learning the Word of God. And this is really an important thing that I want to say. This testimony here is an important thing, because a lot of us have been raised in church, right? Most of you raised your hands that you were raised in church. I myself was raised in church, and I can kind of relate to this. There was a certain point in my life where I was like, going, is this just something that my parents are trying to, some kind of harm they're trying to inflict upon me, making me go to church all the time and go to Sunday school and those kind of things? But then when I got saved, I made a determination that I was going to start looking at the Word of God, and I was going to, rather than what I was taught, I was actually going to start just reading the Word of God and try to follow the Word of God by what it says. Not from a Baptist standpoint, we say, or not from a Presbyterian or any of those denominations, but just from a standpoint of the Holy Spirit speaking to me through the Word of God. And that's what he did also. And that's the testimony that he says, is that the Holy Spirit got hold of him. And I just want to say, that's the important thing that everybody needs to do, is we need to be in God's Word and let God's Spirit speak to us and show us those things. And if we'll do that, God is faithful. We have a lot of our own kids maybe have grown up in church, and a lot of our own kids have ran into the same thing that G. Campbell Morgan ran into. They go to college, and as they get to college, they have the professors and the books and the different things that are saying a lot of things, and it really causes them to doubt. And so it's important that when you become a Christian, that when we actually become a Christian, that we actually delve into the Word of God and actually have God start showing us those things. Not just, dare I say, and you go, boy, that, I can't believe you're going to say this, but I'm going to say it. You don't want to just listen to me and say, well, that's what the preacher said, and so it's got to be right. But you got to watch that attitude, because you know what? There's a lot of preachers out there that don't necessarily say the right things. There are Sunday school teachers sometimes that don't necessarily say the right things. We need to be able to look at the Word of God and have it grow us up, and that's where we line up with. And I've just got to say, if there's something that I'm preaching here that's not right, I would need to know it. It wouldn't be like, well, Brother Robert said it, so I guess that's right, and the Bible's on. That would be ridiculous. Why do I say that, and why do I share this here? Because at the church at Colossae, one of the things that was happening there at the church at Colossae was, there was a lot of false teachers that were coming in to that church there. And as they were coming in, they were trying to take some of the Christians at Colossae and actually pull them aside and try to change their doctrine. And you say, wow, that's really bad. But I just want to tell you that that's happening to us these days too. We still have professors that are doing the same things that we see that in this man's testimony that I just shared with you. We still see that happening. You can have a homeschool if you want to, thinking that homeschooling your kids, surely that would protect your kids. But they've really got to stand on their own two feet with the Word of God between them and God. It really is something that all of us have to do. And somebody's going to knock on your door. Somebody's going to knock on your door, and they're going to try to say some things that maybe aren't truthful according to the Word of God. And we need to know what's right and what's wrong, don't we? And so that's one of the things that we see here at the church at Colossae. And the thing that I want to share with you in introduction to this book is, when Paul was writing to them, he was writing in a way that was encouraging. He was writing in a way that was encouraging because he was saying, I am so glad that people like Epaphras and people in that church were actually teaching the truth. And what I've entitled my sermon today is Transformation Through Discipleship. And what we see a result of the way that Colossae, and the way that we keep from falling to false teaching, is through discipleship. Through discipleship. It's not just coming to church on Sunday, but it's what we do in the Word of God and how we not just even read the Word of God and study the Word of God, but how we actually live the Word of God. And I want to say that's part of the thing that we do at church, is we have different people that do different things, and we have different opportunities, different classes and different things for us to be grounded in the Word of God. So when those false teachers come, we're ready for them. Now, the first thing that I want to share with you from the Word of God, besides the introduction, is in Acts chapter 20, if you're taking notes today. Acts chapter 20, verses 27 through 31. I want to read this to you. And this is an important verse to kind of set this up today. It says, "For I did not shrink from declaring you the whole counsel of God." Paul is saying to them, in the book of Acts here, he's saying basically he didn't want to shrink away from teaching them the whole counsel of God. In other words, he's saying that the Word of God from start to finish is really important for us to be grounded in, to protect us. He goes on and says in verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood." This is actually a charge for people like me, people like the teachers, the leaders in the church for us. It's a charge for us to actually, it says, pay careful attention to the people that we're working with. We need to pay careful attention, because if you see it here, that the church of God is something that Jesus himself shed his blood for. In other words, it means a lot to him. And if it means a lot to him, it should mean a lot to the leaders in a church. And the leaders in the church should be paying very careful attention, because one of the things that happens is if we don't teach good doctrine, if we're not teaching the Bible correctly, or not well, that people can come in and lead people astray. And that's what the warning is here. He goes on and says in verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. You know, last week, if you were here, we had a picture of the sheep pen, and there was a gate, and it talked about where the shepherd would lay between the gate, and so the wolves couldn't get in unless they went through the shepherd themselves. And so that's what it's saying here, is that there's a warning that in every church that there is, that there will be situations, and it's termed as wolves here, the false teaching that will come in and lead people astray. Maybe that's just from a book that we read. Maybe it's from just a person that we hear on the radio or on TV. And I'm not saying they're all bad. I'm not saying that at all. As a matter of fact, it would be really cool, I think, if we could get a larger presence ourselves out there for people to hear, because I like to think that we are teaching the truth, and I'd like to get the truth out there as much as possible. But what I am saying is there's a lot of things for every church that are out there besides that church itself that people are taking in. And not all of those things are good. And so the Bible's telling us it's important that we are very careful about what we are teaching in order to protect the people that we're around. Because I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but there are some places out here all around us that are not teaching the truth of God. I don't even have to name who they are, where they're from, or anything. I think you know what I'm saying. Amen? And it goes on and says in verse 30, and from among yourselves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw disciples away after them. Even says that some of them will even come in the doors of the church. In the doors of the church even. And so these are things why it's so important for us to be grounded in the Word of God and be discipled. And that's what we see at the church at Colossae, as Paul's going, man, I am so encouraged from what Epaphras is telling me about what you guys are doing there. And what I want to say is, like, for example, if one of us had been sitting down with Paul and talking to Paul, I think it'd be really cool if, like, we got a letter back from him and it said, hey, I'm really glad to hear what's going on at Alamo Heights Baptist Church. It's an encouragement to me, because even though there's false teachers out there, you guys are standing strong. And that would be swell to have that said about us too. Amen? It goes on in verse 31 and says, therefore, be alert, remembering that 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So it was actually something that was so important to Paul that it was done right, that he even actually over tears and his prayers and those things. And so Paul is writing this letter in Colossians as a letter of encouragement to that church to do what? Keep it up, to keep going. And so we look at this and we see that he says, keep going, and he's encouraging them. This is encouragement for the encouragers at that church. And I just want to say that it's really important that we ourselves are encouragers to our people. And as I read this here and I see what Paul does something, he does it very well. When things are going well, he encourages those people. He expresses his thankfulness. One of the things that I'm accused of, and I'm afraid it might be true, is that a lot of times I'm told that I'm not very encouraging. And the way that I was raised, and one of the things that happened when I was raised is it was like, this is your job. Like, for example, when I did my chores at home, it wasn't like, oh, thank you, Robert, so much. I'm so encouraged that you decided to mow the yard today, son. And that kind of thing. It was like, with my dad, it was like, that's what you're supposed to do by living in this house. And so when I went to work, it was like, what do you mean I needed to hear my name all the time and way to go and that kind of thing? It was my job. That's what I got paid for, right? And so that's one of the faults that I have, is a lot of times I'll go about my business and not be really encouraging. And I will admit, when I look at the example that Paul gives, I could certainly do a better job. We all could. And with that being said, just for a second, I want to say this. that I am thankful for every person in this church. I'm thankful for the many people, and I'm not even going to sit here for 1 minute or stand here for 1 minute and try to call out all the different things, because if I did, I would screw up and forget somebody. But I just want you to know that it's an honor to be in this church, and it's an honor to be serving God with every one of you. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. And not just because Paul is encouraging people here, but as I studied this and as I got ready for it, it caused me to stop and think about the many things that are done by just a few of us here at this little church here. Amen? There's a lot of people here that do a lot of things, and they do it for the glory of God. And that's encouraging. And I just want to say, before I go on into the sermon today, that the most encouraging thing that any of us can do is to stay faithful. To stay faithful. And that's one of the things that we'll look at today. My first point this morning is effective discipleship. Effective discipleship. And we see here that their faith was an encouragement. Their faith was an encouragement to Paul. Here's a man sitting in prison, and he's saying, I am so encouraged by hearing that there's churches out there that are doing what? That they're getting the job done, that are serving Christ, that false teachers can't come in and infiltrate them and tear them apart, but they're standing true for the Word of God. Souls are being saved, and souls are being discipled. And it's a result of people like Epaphras who were actually working in that church. And Epaphras was not the pastor, by the way. And that's really an important thing that we need to understand as we look at this. He was just one of the many workers at this particular church. And here he is, while that church is going on, he's sitting there with Paul, and he's giving them a report. And Paul's like, do you see it? He's encouraged. He's encouraged by what's going on. And that's the thing that we all need to do, is to be faithful, because it's an encouragement to every one of us as we see this. Look at verses 3 through 7 in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 7. In verse 3, the Bible says, we also thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Because of the hope received for you in heaven, you have all already heard about this hope in the message of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing truth and growing all over the world. Do you hear this? There was something going on in this church here that was going all over the world. It was an encouragement, not just to Paul, but all over the world. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing that God would do something here at Alamo Heights Baptist Church that reached all over the world? Amen? And you say, well, how could that be possible? Man, with God, all things are possible if we're faithful to Him, right? And so we need to think about that. And so he says, all over the world, just as it is amongst you since the day that you heard it and recognized God's grace in the truth. You learned this from Epaphras, our much-loved fellow slave. He is a faithful minister of the Messiah on your behalf. So let's stop here and talk about some of these things and talk about effective discipleship for a moment. The first thing that I want you to see here in these verses that we just read is that they had a testimony of love for each other. One of the things that we see as a result of a church that's on fire for Jesus, that's doing things according to the Word of God, is, do you see it? They had a testimony of love for each other. They had a testimony of love for the saints there. They cared about each other. They cared about the people of God. And I just want to tell you, here we are, God's put us in this church here, and God's put us together, and we should be an encouragement to each other. We should have a love for each other. And it's not just because I say we should have one, but it is a natural outflow of people that are in the Word of God. One of the things that happens is people play strange games, and they play these strange games where, I don't know, maybe they're born into a particular family. Maybe they think that they do something better than somebody else or something like that. But you know, we all put our pants on the same way, don't we? And really, it doesn't matter where we're from or anything. What matters is that everybody's in need of the gospel. Everybody's in the need of Jesus, need for Jesus and His truth. And when we are born again and we're added to a church, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're a family. And if we're a family, it's not like I'm going to sit here and pretend like I've got something more going on than somebody else has got going. And that's one of the things that you see at the church at Colossae. They were not playing those kind of weird political games of, well, who's your daddy, so to speak. There was none of that kind of stuff going on. And there's no place for it in God's churches, is there? And so What manufactured, if I could use that term, what manufactured this testimony? What brought forth this testimony? Let me tell you what brought forth this testimony. This testimony that you see here was their expectation of heaven and eternity. That's what Paul says. As we read 3 through 7, it's the expectation of heaven and eternity. Now, I hope that you like me, and I hope that we like each other, because if we know Jesus Christ, we're going to be in heaven together forever. That's a long time. So we might as well like each other. As a matter of fact, we might as well love each other. We might as well serve each other, because we're going to spend eternity doing that. And that's one of the things that they were doing, is because of that expectation of eternity, brothers and sisters. Because of that, there was something that changed on the inside of these people. There was something that changed on the inside of these people. It was no longer the things that were going on around the community and those kind of things, or what they were, who they were, or whatever. What was going on is these people were serving Jesus, knowing that they were going to be serving Jesus forever. And that made the difference, and that's what really manufactured this testimony. But also we see this. We see that Paul is saying that they had a testimony of actually bearing fruit. So when we look at the Bible and it says that they were bearing fruit, this is one of the things that, Paul is being shared from Epaphras. If you think about this, it was really kind of a cool thing, because Paul had worked on Epaphras. Epaphras goes to Colossae and works in that church, and he's working in that church, and he's working with, when we look at it, Philemon's son Archippus was the pastor of this particular church. And so we see a lot of these names that we see in the Bible all kind of converging on this church. And what you see is there was a lot of people that Paul was looking at. And just because he had had a relationship with Epaphras, he was able to see how it spread and multiplied to this church. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. But I just want to ask this. Have you ever led someone to Christ, discipled them, and then you found out later on they were doing the same thing? Now think about that for a moment. One of the biggest thrills that there is as a Christian, and if you haven't done this, it's time. It's time. When we lead someone to Jesus Christ, and they start this relationship with them, and then we go through the discipleship process with them, and we see that they're doing what? 20, 30, 40 years later, still serving Jesus. That's a thrill. One of the biggest thrills that I have is a lot of times when I was working in youth ministry, and I worked in youth ministry for 19 years. Yeah, I'm old. but I worked in youth ministry for 19 years, and in the time that I worked in youth ministry, we worked very hard on discipling those young people. We worked hard on discipling them and getting them ready for, like, when they got to college. One of our big thrusts was we don't want them to go to college and actually have these professors, like I said in my testimony, that were eating their lunch and they quit. Now, some did, but one of the most encouraging things is we go back and we see some of them now, and we see them serving Jesus with everything they've got. And they're not young people anymore. They're younger than I am, but it's amazing. I go back and look at them and go, man, I seem so old and they seem so young. And then I found out in some cases I was only like 5 years older than some of them at one time. But it's an encouraging thing to go back and see these people doing the same thing. You know, I just want to say this. The gospel is the key to the world's problems. The gospel is the key to people's problems. The gospel has got the solutions for what this world is needing. I hear a few amens, and I just want to tell you, that may sound like a bumper sticker statement, but that is so true. If everybody got the gospel, and if everybody were born again, and then they were discipled, this world would be unrecognizable to what it is right now. There's just no doubt about it. And so this is what people need. And one of the things that Jesus did is he established local churches. He established local churches, and when we look at this particular church here, we see the church at Colossae was a shining example to their community. And it was a great testimony of this. Put in your notes Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 says, and we'll come back to Colossians as we go, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, the Word of God says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, Paul says, urge you to work in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I want you to hear that verse there, because that says a lot about who these people were. They were walking in a manner that was worthy of their calling. Do you know that when you were born again, that you were called to be a servant of Jesus Christ? You know, that's what we were called to do. And so Paul is saying, if you've been born again, if you've been added to a church, then walk worthy of it. And the way that we do this is that we see here at Colossae, this church here, they were looking at the hope of eternity. And it wasn't just like, oh, someday I'm going to go to heaven, so fantastic. It caused them to live their lives as if that was going to happen any day. And that's the way that we need to do it also. Now, along with the best thing that anybody could have, the best gift, there's only one gift. There's only one gift that all of us could have. Like, for example, maybe your spouse or something, you're like going, you ask somebody, man, I don't have any idea what to get my spouse. And so you're like looking for ideas, or you've got a family member and you think about your family member and you think, I don't know what to get them. Getting gifts sometimes is really hard, isn't it? Anybody ever find that giving gifts is a hard thing to do? It's hard for me, because really the best gifts are when we actually put ourselves in the shoes of the other person and think, man, what would they really appreciate? Not what would I like. You know, I think about things like at Christmas time. One of the mistakes that I made as a young husband that I certainly learned not to make later is a vacuum cleaner or some cookware or something like that's maybe not the best Christmas gift. Right? Hey, honey, I bought you a vacuum cleaner. Oh, thank you. You shouldn't have. I mean, that's ridiculous, isn't it? But you know, the best gift that everybody needs is salvation. We've got something to offer everybody that we come across. Now, in verse 7 of Colossians chapter 1, it says that they learned. And that's an important thing that I want you to see there, that they learned from Epaphras. They actually learned from him. What were they learning? They were learning the truth of God's word. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. Your Sunday school teachers that you have are there to help you to learn. The pastors, the different things. There's people put in our lives to actually help us to learn. It's called discipleship. And discipleship's not just going to a class. Discipleship might happen while we're out on outreach. Maybe you want to go on outreach with us. Sometimes you go, yeah, but Brother Robert, I'm scared to talk to people about Jesus. Well, we're scared too. I'm just going to tell you, because the not everybody is just exactly like we are. Not everybody's like, oh boy, the Christians are here. Yay. You know, that kind of thing. That's really not what's happening, right? And so when we look at these things here, yeah, it's scary, but if you want to know how to do it, come out there and go with us sometime. Come out there and go with us. That's what discipleship is. It's not just having a Bible study, but it's living life together and learning how to serve Jesus together. And that's what was happening. So here's a question. Are we to be soul winners, or are we to be sheep stealers? Soul winners or sheep stealers? Well, we're to be soul winners. What do I mean by sheep stealers? Everybody's really good at this. Listen, hey, do you go to church somewhere? Yes, I go to church somewhere. Well, you ought to come to my church. Well, why should they come to your church if they've been put somewhere else? Here's a more important thing. What we should be doing is we actually should be letting God add people to the church as it pleases Him. That's what we should be doing. But what we also should be doing is we should be sharing the gospel. Because I got to tell you, I was looking out the door this morning as I was getting ready to come in here today. And as I was looking out the door and I looked down the street, I saw a lot of our neighbors out mowing their yards, working in their yards, that kind of. I don't know how they're mowing their yards. My yard hasn't had to be mowed in I don't know how many weeks.
Maybe I should water it, right?
Maybe I should. But who wants to pay that water bill anyway, right? But anyway, when we look out there, we see so many people that aren't even going to church, that maybe have never been to church, maybe don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They work with you. They shop at the store that you shop at, those things. And so what I want to say is we want to be soul winners and disciples. And one of the things I've got to say is live your testimony out. Live out loud. Have your testimony be out loud for everybody to see. And maybe they're going to want to come and join what's going on here, because God's doing something here. If He's not doing something somewhere and it's dead, then there's no need in being there. There would be no need in being here if I felt like that God wasn't going to do something and isn't doing something here right now. Amen? But here's the thing. The word planted in the soul, the word of God planted in the soul of each and every person, if it's planted in there and we actually implement it, it does what? It produces fruit. It produces fruit. And what I want to say is, when we serve Jesus and we serve Jesus in a discipleship atmosphere, it produces fruit. And that's what we see. That's what Paul is saying to this church here. He's saying, man, I see that things are happening there. It's affecting the world, he said. It's affecting the world. Things are happening. And I just want to say, things can happen here too. Not just things can happen here, things should be happening here too. Things should be happening as a result of your own life, as far as that's concerned. It's what we are called to do. That's a part of discipleship. Discipleship is sharing the gospel. Discipleship is sharing our testimony. And discipleship is us growing together in the Word of God. That's for sure. So it produces fruit. And that's what Paul recognizes here. If you were to look at verse 23 in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, and I'll jump there for just a second. Verse 23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul is telling them, one of the things that we need to do is we need to stay steadfast. We need to be steadfast. We can't quit. And the way that we don't quit, brothers and sisters, is we continue to grow in God's word. Because if we don't continue to grow in God's word and we don't obey God, and if we're just going to church and just doing religious practice, it is so easy to quit. It is so easy to quit. And we can't do that. And another thing that we see here is he talks about, in the verses that we read, a hope laid in heaven. That was the thing that was going on in their lives. In verse 5, he said there was a hope laid up in heaven, and that's the thing that drove them. That is a very permanent and driving force. Hope laid up in heaven is a very permanent and driving force. What do I mean by permanent? Well, he said that they had a hope that was laid up in heaven. That means that their salvation was recognized in heaven. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior right now, your hope is laid up in heaven. Everybody here that knows Jesus Christ as your Savior knows that the day will come where you'll take your last breath here and your next breath will be in heaven. And that's my hope for everybody in here. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't, you don't have to leave here today without Jesus. You can leave with Him. And you can have this hope too. But it says this hope laid in heaven, and they had it. It's a very permanent thing. He's saying, hey, that's where your hope is. And that's where their hope is. It's laid up in heaven. But it wasn't just, oh, goody, I get to go to heaven someday. Their hope laid up in heaven made them do what? Get busy on the earth. Hope laid up in heaven, busy on the earth. Because that meant so much to them. And one of the things that we see that does also is it produces unity in the Spirit. How do I know this? It says that they had a love for each other and they served each other. They cared for each other. Listen, when we come to church, it should be the safest place to be, not the most dangerous place to be. The place where we know that our Christian family is, our brothers and sisters are there. I've been to some of those places before. I told you I grew up in church, and some of these churches that I've been haven't been the most friendly places in the world. And I want to tell you why they're not friendly. I want to tell you why that's going on. It's not because they were even thinking about their hope laid up in eternity. What they were thinking about was their hope laid up in their own selves. And that's the game changer here. The thing that brings forth spiritual unity is that hope laid up in heaven going, man, we're serving Jesus together. His word's changing us. His word's making differences. People are getting saved. I've got my brothers and sisters. When this world's going crazy, I've got my brothers and sisters that have got my back. We're serving Jesus together. And that makes a huge difference. And you want to see a church that's going somewhere, that's what you want to see. I don't care how many people are in this pews. I don't care how full the parking lot is. I don't care how bright the lights are or the fog machine or any of those things. I don't care about any of those things. What matters is that they are grounded in the truth of God's word and that their hope is laid up in eternity. That's where it's at. Which leads to my second point here. And as I get ready to get to my second point, Ephesians 5:17 says this, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That sets up the next point that I'm getting ready to do. It says that we are, as Christians, listen to this, We're supposed to know what the will of the Lord is. One of the things that I run into as a pastor is people go, man, how do I know what God's will is? How do I know it's such a complicated thing? I want to tell you something, and you're not going to like me for saying this. It's not complicated. It's really quite simple. And that's one of the things that I'm getting ready to share with you actually shows how simple it is. You know how simple it is? It means that we are people doing what God's word says. We're sold out for Jesus Christ. And if you're walking with Jesus and walking in his word, I promise you, you'll know what his will is. Now, it's just kind of like the GPS system, by the way. And the GPS system that maybe you have, you see where it's ultimately heading to, but you don't see every turn, right? When do you know when a turn's coming up on your GPS system? Hopefully it's better than some of the GPS systems I've had where it seemed lost, right? But in the GPS system, it's like, man, you get to within 100 feet or so, and it's like, turn right. I'm on the left. I'm in the far lane over here on the left side, four lanes over, and I'm supposed to be turning right. And maybe you've ran into that situation too. It doesn't tell you a long time off, usually, unless you're really good at looking at the screen and all that kind of stuff, and maybe you get some of those clues. But following God's will is just walking with him and walking in his word. And you may not know what his will is for you tomorrow, because maybe he's not ready to share that with you, but he will get you there through today, and you'll worry about tomorrow with Jesus. That's the way that it works. And that's what Paul was saying with these people in Colossians that we're seeing here, is we see that basically they were walking in God's will because they were walking in his word, and they were bearing fruit. And so therefore, God's will was very discoverable. Now, my second point today is that they exhibited faithful discipleship. Faithful discipleship. Let's look at verses 6 through 12 for just a moment in Colossians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Verse 6 says this, as we get ready to start, to see if I can find number 6 in here. It has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day that you heard and recognized God's grace and truth. You learned this from Epaphras, our much beloved fellow slave. He is a faithful minister of the Messiah on your behalf. And he has told us about your love in the Spirit. There it is. See that? For this reason also, since the day that we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled. Listen to this. What was he praying for? What was Paul praying for these people that were serving God? Look at this. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. His prayer was for these people to know God's will for their life. And then he goes on and says, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There is no knowing God's will without actually walking in God's Spirit. And so you need spiritual understanding. You've got so many people that are walking around and maybe coming to church, but they really aren't serving Jesus that much, and they don't understand what God's will is for their life. It's because they're not walking with him. And we need spiritual understanding so that you may walk. See that? Verse 10. So that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And do you see this? Bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. These people were growing in the knowledge of God. We've got so many people that said, man, they like to tell these stories about where they used to go and what they used to do for Jesus and those kind of things. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that you arrive spiritually and then you quit. It says they were growing in the knowledge of God. It's an ever, ever going process till the day that we go home. That's for sure. And then verse 11 says, may you be strengthened with all power according to the glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. So let's talk about some of these things here that he's talking about in these verses here on point number two, faithful discipleship. How do we have a worthy walk? We continue to grow. We continue to obey. We continue to serve God together. You don't quit. You don't go, man, I got saved, so everything's good now. Listen, it may be wonderful that you led 20 souls to Christ 20 years ago. But that was then, and this is now. And we've got to keep going. We've got to keep going as far as that's concerned. And it says that these people were bearing fruit and pleasing to God. We don't just keep bearing fruit just because we got saved. We bear fruit because we are pleasing present tense, pleasing to God. And that's what Paul is saying in his prayer. And listen to this. We know more and more about what God's doing. We know more and more about that as with ever-increasing knowledge of God. Here's a secret that we all need to hear. The more that you learn about the Word of God, the more pleasing you can become to God. You say, no, that sounds like some kind of works thing. No, that's the way it works. That's the way that it works. And what I mean by that is, half the people walk around not having a clue what God's will is. They have no idea. And there's a lot of times we don't know what God wants in His will because we're just not spending any time in His Word. Or maybe we know what His Word says, but we're not willing to do it. And we need to actually implement this. And this is what was happening at this particular church here as they were doing this. And basically means this. There's one of two ways to live as a Christian. We can live as a Christian in an authentic Christian way, or we can do it in a religious way. And if we do it just in a religious way, it's a formality. And those are the times that we don't have this unity of the Spirit. Those are the times where serving God becomes tedious. But it's alive and powerful whenever we're walking in God's Spirit and we're growing in a constant way. There's two different ways to live. And I just got to say that I think one of the things happening in American Christianity, and I can't speak for the other countries, but I can say for sure in America that we're really good at maybe doing some of the religious practices. And maybe if we don't do it just right, some people go, well, that's not how we used to do it, so it can't be right. What we need to do is the way that God says to do it on an ever-constant basis, not just be religious about it. And look at verse 9. In verse 9, Paul talks about them being filled. And I want to share with you, do you know what that word filled actually means? When we go back and we look at the Greek and that, it literally means gorged. It's like going to Mr. Gaddy's and eating way too much pizza and salad and pasta and bread and everything else, right? It means gorged. And so he's in his prayer, he's saying, that you be filled with the knowledge of His will. He's literally saying in his prayer, being gorged with God's will. He's praying for them to be so stuffed they can't breathe spiritually. That's what he's praying there. And so this doesn't happen unless it's supplemented continuously. Supplemented continuously. It's essential. It's essential as far as that's concerned. And he's saying that he wants them filled with the Spirit, with spiritual wisdom. What kind of wisdom do you need? What kind of wisdom do I need? We need spiritual wisdom. I just want to tell you that God knows everything. And if we've got the wisdom coming from God, that's the kind of wisdom that we need. I know there's some people that are really worldly wise. You can have your worldly wisdom all you want. I'll take God's wisdom over the world's wisdom any day of the week. Amen? We need to learn God's word where we know God's will. And it's what this particular local church needs too. Like their church, that's what this church needs as well. And that's what needs to be happened. So he's saying that he wants them to be gorged with this. Philippians 2:13 says this, "For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to His good purpose." Do you hear that? It's God working in us to do His will and His good purpose. That's how the work gets done. And that's what was happening at this church here. And that's what Paul is commending them about. He's saying that they need to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. Fully pleasing to God. Fully pleasing to God. And do you see it? He says, bearing fruit in every good work. Can you imagine if what this church was doing and everything that we were doing, it was bearing fruit? You say, can you imagine? That's what we should be doing. That's the idea. Is it possible? Is it possible? Of course it's possible. I mean, we're sitting here looking at a letter to a church, and this is their testimony. And so this is where we need to go ourselves. Amen? But we got to be willing to do it. We have to be willing to be increased in the knowledge of God, gorged, as Paul said in his prayer. Which leads to my third and final point this morning. Not only do we need to be faithful in our discipleship, but prayer and discipleship go together. Now, it's no coincidence when we look at this particular church in the Word of God when we look at that, that we see that they were actually involved in discipleship. We see they were involved with evangelism. We see that they were people of worship. We see that they were people of prayer. And we see that they were people that loved each other and liked hanging out with each other. They were people of fellowship. Those are the five things that we have in our vision here at this church that are essential for a church that's cooking with gas, so to speak. So, let's talk about prayer and discipleship. Verses 9 through 14. And this will be the last part of it. In verse 9, he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sin." So here we have it setting up the last part of what we'll be talking about today. And when we see here that this church actually was accomplishing what we call the five pillars here that we have for our growth program, and that's concerned. This church was getting the job done. And this church that we're looking at was getting was an encouragement because of the fact that they were doing this. And I just want to say that these are the elements that every church needs, including our own. Now, one of the things that he prayed for as far as in his prayer was concerned that we need to look at really quickly, and that's this. Endurance. You know, when we look at endurance, as far as that's concerned, difficult things come and go, don't they? Difficult times come and go, don't they? Well, how do we get through them? Well, we don't quit. And one of the most encouraging things is during difficult times to see brothers and sisters standing together, serving together. I need you, and you need me, and we need each other, and we need to stay strong. It's an encouragement to each other. Endurance. And in so many times where false teachers can come in if the doctrine's bad and false philosophies come in, that's where people quit. They get discouraged. They think, what is going on? And this church here was actually fighting the false teaching, and therefore they had endurance. Another word that we see here that in his prayer is long-suffering. Long-suffering. I'm going to tell you something. This is really important. In the particular part here where he's talking about long-suffering, long-suffering's for people. The prayer that he's saying in long-suffering, the long-suffering is for people. He's saying, be long-suffering. Be long-suffering. And like, for example, maybe you're sitting here today and you're going, I'm being very long-suffering with this pastor. And I want to thank you because it's one of the things that churches need. It says that they were long-suffering, and he's praying for them to be long-suffering. And long-suffering only happens when people are under the control of the Spirit of God. Some of the most impatient people with other people in a church is whenever they're not walking in God's Spirit and not growing in God's Word, and they get very impatient with other people. But one of the things that we do whenever we're growing in God's Word and we're doing what God wants us to do and we're walking His will, is we are long-suffering. And so Paul is praying that this will continue with them. And my prayer is that it continues with us also. Here's another one. He said that they were delivered from the domain of darkness. They were delivered from the domain of darkness. When we look at the fact that he says they were delivered from the domain of darkness, I want to tell you something. More than being a citizen of the United States, we are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We know Jesus Christ is our Savior. That's the most important thing. Before we were a Christian, before we were born again, we were in the domain of darkness. And that's what Paul's saying to these people. Stop and think about, he's saying, where you came from and think about where you are now. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness into the domain of light, the kingdom of heaven. And that's an important thing. He's saying, you've been changed. And if we've been changed, that changes everything. If we've been changed, that changes everything. In closing, I want to share a couple of things with you in closing here. The first thing that I want to share with you is when we've been delivered from the domain of darkness, that means we've had a saving faith. There's a theological term for you, saving faith. What does it mean? Well, a saving faith, number one, means with our mind that God's given us an understanding of the gospel. When someone really, truly comes to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit starts showing them the things of the Word of God, and they have an understanding of the gospel. And with the heart, saving faith with the heart, is where the Holy Spirit starts convicting us of our sins and showing us that we're in need of salvation because Jesus Christ has died to pay for our sins. And then we see the will committing to Christ. The will going ahead and committing. So what we see here is saving faith is when we understand the gospel and we have the conviction of the Holy Spirit and we are willing to give God our lives. When Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins, we are able to look at that through God's word and these things happen. That is what saving faith is. That's how someone is delivered from the domain of darkness. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been delivered from the domain of darkness. And so therefore, we can look at this church here and be encouraged by what we see in God's word. And these changes can take place in our lives also. We can know what God's will is for our lives in this church also. Like at this church here, false teachers are going to come in. Maybe it's through the TV. Maybe it's through a book. Maybe it's through the radio. Maybe it's from somebody knocking on your door. And we got to be ready for that. As far as our kids are concerned, one of the most important things that this church can do is our kids be taught the Word of God solidly. Solidly. We don't need just pizza parties. We need them to be grounded in God's Word because the day's coming where those false teachers are going to be ready to overwhelm them. And they weren't overwhelmed at Colossae, and they should not be overwhelmed at Alamo Heights either. So finally, Paul said that they had been delivered. What do you mean by they had been delivered? They had been rescued from their sins. They had been translated. They had been translated from the kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness, to the kingdom of heaven. And he said that they had been redeemed. And when he said they had been redeemed, they were prisoners of sin and sin's claws, and they had been paid for with a holy payment. And what is that holy payment? That's Jesus Christ dying on the cross and shedding his blood to pay for our sins, to where we could have eternal life. But not just eternal life, that we could actually walk according to his will and walk with him every day. This happens through God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness and kindness. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that this church can use this example that we're seeing in Colossians and Lord, go by those principles that are in here. And Lord, that we could walk in unity together and walk according to your word, and we'd be protected from false teaching and different things out there that lead us astray. Father, I pray that you will smile upon this church here, that we can see a mighty work happen here also, that we'll be rock solid in your word and rock solid together as a church family. And Father, I pray also today, if there's somebody here that doesn't know your son as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you will convict their hearts right now, that you will provide that saving faith that they need, where they actually acknowledge their sin and see their need for sin and acknowledge your word and repent of their sins and let you be in charge of their lives. Father, I pray that you will give us the opportunity to see many souls saved. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for our morning service. If you reside in Midland or surrounding areas, we hope to see you in person. We are located at 1305 North Midland Drive, north of Cuthbert and south of the Andrews Highway. We are also distributing DVDs of The Life of Jesus. If you would like a copy, send us an email with your return address. Our email address is ahbcmidland@suddenlymail.com. Have a great week, and may God bless.